live in a society. Men don't experience death anymore. Every hospital, everyone that's dying, doped up, no one feels the pain. Today, people will label you morbid if you think upon death. But this is what made men of previous generations wise. This is what made them understanding. This is what made them urgent about their life, made them live in light of eternity because they thought about death. It was all around them. You couldn't in the 1600s when the plagues are breaking out all across London, in the 1700s and 1800s when these plagues are breaking out and people are dying and dropping like flies on every hand. You could not get around death. It's right before you. It's everywhere. And you know that you're going to die. You're coming to a place where you are going to die. And it's real. And you think about it and you prepare. What God would want us to do today is we have this body before us, in our presence, a body that no longer has a soul, a vessel of clay. That's what's before us. God would have us to meditate and to consider our latter end. It was 11:51 a.m., December 2nd, 2012, this past Sunday, a week from today, that I got the call from Tanner Trudeau, son-in-law of Miss Heidi Keys, the mother of Israel Keys, telling me of the news that we just got from the highway patrol that was conveying the news to Miss Keys that Israel died and committed suicide. Phone conversation was no more than 2 minutes. I walked inside the house. I had stepped out to take the phone call. I'd walked back in into the house of two of the couples that are at this church that we go to, Keys family attend. And I stepped back inside. I said, "Brethren, come in to the living room." Everyone came into the living room, my wife and I, our child, and the two other couples. And we fell upon our knees and I told them the news and we wept before the Lord. We wept before God. This man's life was taken. It's gone. You would do a lot if you were considering death. There's many things that you would consider, loose ends that you'd like to tie up. If you were considering death, or if you came to die, you had a near-death experience, it would make you more aware. You would have a pressing urgency upon you of what you would do in light of dying. Many things. And many I've spoken to across this country would repent. Would repent. If they had a deathbed, they would repent. Not everybody gets that. Not everybody gets a deathbed, a time, and a season to lie in the presence of God and to get right with God. Not everybody has that. Scripture says, "He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall be suddenly destroyed." And that without remedy. This was a man, Israel Keys, often reproved. I share the account of how I got the news for a purpose, to show that this is not coming from a cold heart. This is coming from a heart that has been burdened greatly in the presence of God for this man's salvation. Do I believe that this man is in heaven? No. Does his family that is present here believe that this man is in heaven? No. Scripture says, "We know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." This man was not only a murderer of others, but he was a murderer of himself, last of all. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's a sad thing. This man, that morning, that Sunday morning last, was cast into a cold sea of eternity, a vast expanse of something he never knew, he never considered. He at least never considered rightly, or else he would have made preparations for that time. And immediately, in a moment's time, in an instant, he's awake. where he will be forever, without intermission, without hope. That's a fearful thing. Maybe if there was some middle ground, maybe if there was some purgatory, maybe if there was some waiting place that he could have hopes in a million years or a million millions of years, in a million ages of time, he could go and progress and maybe climb a ladder closer and closer into the presence of God, into eternal bliss and happiness. Maybe there would be hope. Maybe the fire wouldn't be as hot. Maybe the worm would not be as nagging. But Christ said, "Their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That worm that is eating Israel Keys right now, the conscience, it will never die. It will never die. He knows all of his crimes running through his head. All the times that the Lord pled with this man are running through his head, and he can't get it out. And for eternity, this man, cast off from the presence of God, is there, abiding in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a holy fire, a supernatural fire. It's not like fire that we have in this earth. Nothing like that. Though that is the only thing that we can comprehend it by. But this fire is a holy fire. It was a fire prepared for supernatural celestial beings, prepared for the devil and his angels. That is where God will send eternity-bound souls to. Do not repent, that do not close with Christ, that do not obey His gospel, that do not love God. I met the Keys family in November of 2009, traveling through Indiana, met them. None of them were saved at the time. I didn't know that. None of them were saved at the time. And I stayed a few days with them and preached around the area of Indiana. And I had to go back down to Dallas on an emergency visit. I had a friend from high school die. Had to go to his funeral. And then I immediately left for the rest of the year to South Africa. The next year, met with them many times as we would travel across the country. Met with them many times. And it was in March of 2011 that the three daughters, the three oldest daughters that were living with Heidi Keys, came to stay with us in Texas, to seek the Lord for salvation. Not because everyone has to go to Texas to be saved. Not because we had anything special. All we had was the presence of God. And if the Lord is pleading with you by an individual, if the Lord is pleading with you and telling you to come to seek His face, to come to a place where you know men and women are filled with the Holy Ghost of God, where you know that men and women will share the Word of God faithfully to you, you better get there. Because how shall they believe without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? And if you know that someone has God, if someone has the Holy Spirit of God, you better get to them. And you better ask them what they have to say to you. Because that is the means that God has chosen to save men and women, by the foolishness of preaching, the Scripture says. By the foolishness of preaching, He has ordained those to be saved. So they came, and the Lord saved two of the sisters, Hosanna and Sunshine. And they all three went back up. And it was in that time, in June of that year, that Israel had come for a visit for a couple of days. And soon after that, the Lord would save Autumn. And soon after that, after hearing all three of her daughters' testimonies, Miss Heidi Keys would realize that she wasn't saved and would come and seek the Lord for salvation herself. And the Lord graciously and miraculously saved her and made her a new creature. That was my connection to them. I never met Israel Keys in person. The other pastors in the church, they have. The other brethren in the church have. All of her sons-in-laws, they have met Israel Keys. This is something that I'm interested in the life of this man. I'm interested in God's dealings with such a man. I believe in the doctrine, the most fearful doctrine that I know of in all the Scripture, and it's the doctrine of reprobation. It's the doctrine that Though you would be saved, you cannot be saved. It's the doctrine that teaches that God is sovereign, that salvation is of the Lord. It is not of yourself. It's not in your prayer. It's not in your decision. It's the doctrine that teaches that God is not a cosmic gumball machine in heaven, that at any time you can bring your token of prayer and your token of good works and good deeds, your own righteousness, and plead them and put them in and get your gumball of salvation anytime you want it at your beck and call. But it's the teaching that Jonah says when he was in the belly of hell and somehow he got out, when he says in the end of his prayer in Jonah chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. He couldn't save himself. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, David says in Psalm 3, belongeth unto the Lord. His blessing is upon his people. But it belongs to the Lord. And if you want salvation, you've got to go to God. You have to go to Him. You have to plead at His throne of mercy to find mercy. You have to seek Him in a time that is accepted. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now, today, is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There's a time coming when He will not be found. There is a time coming, the Scriptures teach, when men will call upon the Lord and He will not be found of them. Esau says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, carefully sought repentance with tears. Carefully sought it and it was not found. He could not repent, though he sought that precious gift of repentance carefully with tears. He could not repent. It's a fearful thing. Judas, he knew. He knew his sins against innocent blood, and he could not repent. He repented. He had sorrow, but he could not repent to the saving of the soul. And he's in hell. As the apostle says, he's gone to his own place. He's gone to his own place. Teaching of the fear of God, Proverbs chapter 1. Teaches us that when God cries out to you, when God reproves you, you turn. You don't wait, you don't delay, you don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. You don't say, I'll do it on my deathbed. If God sees such a heart, God will mock that mocker. God says that He scorneth the scorner, and He will mock the mockers. He will laugh at their calamities. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them greatly in derision, Psalm 2 says. Book of Proverbs, God says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? This is the call, turn, turn, repent. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. Repent, God says. But if that man fails to repent, though God has striven, though God has called, the Scripture says, because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also, God says, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Then, God says, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Galatians 6 says, be not deceived. This nation would seek to dupe themselves and to deceive themselves and lie to themselves and say that they can choose. Salvation is of themselves. They can choose when they want to be saved. God says, it's just not so. It's just not like that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whether he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Whether he sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. You cannot mock God. God will not be mocked. To hear these pastors in Alaska saying that there is no hell, no one needs to worry about Israel Keys because there's no hell, pastors saying. Other pastors saying, don't worry, we have hopes, good hopes, in the grace of God that Israel Keys will make it to heaven. Those men do not have the burden of the Lord. Those men have not stood in the counsel of the Lord. They do not know the burden of God. God is not mocked, friends. You cannot get around His justice. As men walk with proud looks and haughty hearts, brows of brass, they walk these streets and they think to thumb their nose at God, but you can't do it. You can't do it. Scripture says God will mock. God will laugh. God scorneth the scorner. God will thumb His nose at that man. God will have justice. After I heard the news, Monday and Tuesday, I spent some time looking at interviews, looking at things that were coming out about the life of Israel Keys, about these last few years of his crimes, where most of his crimes were committed. Reading of his last days. And these reports were greatly concerning to me, were greatly grieving to me. And then finally in the end to hear these pastors of Alaska making their statements publicly on what they believe to be the mind of the Lord concerning Israel Keys, and it's just not so. Grief hit my heart. 1,000 pounds of grief hit my heart. Not for a man, but for the Lord of glory, for His glory in the earth, for God, for His name, that His name might be justified among the heathen, that His name might be exalted in this earth today. My heart was grieved. This world is enthralled right now. This whole nation is enthralled in the ideas of the mysteries that are now unfolding under the undertone of this man's life of the last decade and more, of his murders and of all the crimes he's committed and the mysteries that are unfolding. Men are in awe and in wonder at these mysteries. Men are in awe at the mastermind that can be inside of a man to act out such series of events, to make such plots and meticulous, methodical plots in his mind. How to behave, how men can behave with such masterminds. Men are fearing more than ever serial killers. Men are fearing more than ever with a renewed watchfulness or locking their doors at night, greatly concerned for the welfare of their own lives. But what I do not see across this nation is the fear of God. Men are not fearing God by this story of Israel Keys. They are not. They're fearing man more. They are not fearing God. They are not seeing God's sovereignty and God's mastermind over all of these things, that He sits in heaven and He orders and commands the lives and the kingdoms of men. That this has been all in the mastermind of God. They have not seen the mysteries of the gospel that clearly unfold in the life of this man, Israel Keys. And that is what God would have this nation to see. God has a burden that His name would be exalted through this man, Israel Keys. That God would get the glory. As it says in Romans 9:17, regarding Pharaoh, God hardened the heart of this man. God did it. That's the fearful thing. That God did it. God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that He will send a strong delusion on them that receive not a love for the truth and have pleasure in unrighteousness. God will send a strong delusion upon them that they should believe a lie that they all might be damned, who receive not a love of the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. That is God's prerogative. God's prerogative is to have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and to harden whom He will harden. That is God's decision. We must only obey God. If He gives you light, obey it, or darkness will come upon you. Jesus Christ said, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not at what he stumbleth." If God is giving you light, you obey that light. You don't transgress your God-given conscience, or the lights will go out on the road to hell, and it's over. God is giving men light all across this country, causing the lightning to strike, causing them to see a little bit away, a little bit before them, that they might not stumble in darkness. And if you harden your heart against that light, and you say, "I don't want to go that way, I'll go my own way," then those lightning strikes of mercy and of grace from God will be less and less, until finally you are in darkness, and you stumble on in the dark mountains, and you know not at what you stumble. It's darkness. Men and women across this country need to know that God is not a force to be reckoned with. He is a force to be bowed down to. He is the Lord. He is a sovereign. And He has the prerogative. It is His right to give or to withhold salvation from men. Romans 9, verse 17, "The Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, that God might get the glory, that God might declare His name. Even for this same cause, the Scripture says that God raised up Pharaoh, who was a vessel of wrath, a vessel that had hardened himself against God, and who God had hardened. Why did God raise up this man? That He might get glory, that He might make His name known through this man. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and on whom He will, He hardeneth." The Lord dealt with this man, Israel Keys. The Lord dealt with him. The Lord strove with him. Yes, I believe that God will harden a man, but I believe God will plead with men before He hardens them. God pled with Pharaoh 10 times before it was all said and done, and Pharaoh would not bow the knee. He would not bow the knee. And God will plead with men across this country today, and if they harden their hearts, they will be cut off. If they harden their hearts, God will harden them. Israel, I know his first dealings with his family after they were saved, after Sunshine and Hosanna were saved, he had gone to visit them in Indiana just for a day, I believe 2 days, one day at the beginning of his trip and one day at the end. And he had flown into Chicago, and if you look at these timelines online, chronologically, looking upon the murders and these different crimes that unfolded in the life of this man, you'll see that he had flown into Chicago with a pistol and with a silencer, the weapon of choice for the murder of the Currier family. He didn't have the Currier family in his mind at the time, but he had the murder in his mind. He had the exact plot in his mind of what he wanted to do. It was all there. It was all in his heart. And he was going. And he came in, flew into Chicago, rented a car, and drove up to Indiana and stayed with his family for the night. His family, 2 sisters saved. Saved, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he's coming near to the Lord. God's about to plead with him. And I'm sure words were spoken. I'm sure words of life were spoken to this man, and he did not hear them. And he went on to Maine and went on to Vermont. While he was there 3-5 days, he killed the Currier family, husband and wife. Came back down to Indiana. That time, I believe he stayed a night with them again before driving back to Chicago, flying out to Washington. And on this trip, him, his mother, younger sister, And Sunshine, newly saved, walked out into the woods, obviously no one aware what he had done. And they walked out into the woods. And on this walk, Sunshine began to share her testimony of how the Lord changed her life, of how the Lord saved her. And they sat down together, and the mother and the younger child walked on. And Sunshine and Israel Keys were left alone in the woods as Sunshine shared her testimony with Israel. He wept, broke down weeping at the hearing of her testimony, hardened, declaring his atheism steadfastly. Hardened atheist broke down weeping at the hearing of the testimony of the grace of God and the soul of his sister. He did not repent. So he goes on. That was in June of 2011. February of 2012, he came. And our church was based in Arlington, Texas. He came. While he was there, this is when he would rob a bank. He would go out west to Fort Worth and rob a bank at gunpoint. Turned back, we believe, right after that robbery, and was preached to in the power of God by two of the brothers from that church, Sean Sanders and Mike Bailey, I believe, at that time. The power of God, he did not repent. He did not repent. Finally, in March, this was after everything was said and done with Samantha Koenig, the last murder that he had committed. He had come down to the wedding, Bobby Keys, Tanner Trudeau. At this wedding, the Lord had pleaded with him multiple times. One night, he was there for multiple nights among us. And one night, as he was sitting down with Tanner Trudeau, his soon-to-be brother-in-law, and Tanner's brother, Ricky Trudeau, they just began sharing with him. And of course, he's answering again. He's giving his reasonings of atheism against what they're saying in the scriptures and about God. And he's answering again. They're going back and forth. And finally, Brother Ricky Trudeau, the deacon of our church, he just cut to the chase. He said, "Israel, when was it that you chose to hate God?" And Israel was silenced. He had nothing to say. And he began to tremble, even to physically tremble, as they began to preach to him. His mouth was stopped. That's a good thing. That's what God needs to be done in order to save a man. He needs to be able to stop his mouth. That is what the law of God will do. That's when you're confronted with the holy law of God. It will stop your mouth. And he was that night, and his mouth was stopped. He could not answer again. He knew it was so. He knew it was so. God says that the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God. There is no God." What they're saying, when you get down to the bottom of every atheist, of every one of their arguments, of everything that they're justifying, the reality that there is no God, when you get down to the bottom of it, they all believe there's a God. They are their God. In the end, they dictate their moral standard. They dictate what they will do and what they won't do. They are their own God. When the atheist says in his heart, "There is no God," he's saying, "There is no God for me. Thank you. There is no God for me. I will not have this man to be a judge over me." That's what he's saying. But God continued to plead with him. Conversation was broken up after that. And he finally walked out to the front porch alone, took out a cigarette, began smoking. Then the man, Ricky Trudeau, who just asked that question, his wife stepped out after Israel. They were out there alone for a moment on the front porch. This man, we had been burdened for Israel Keys for a long time, as long as these sisters were saved. We had been burdened for this man and prayed for this man. Lifted him up always before the throne of God for hours. Hours spent praying for this man. Tears wept for this man from people that didn't even know him. We're weeping over this man's soul for months, over a year, year and a half of time. The Lord was burdened for this man. The Lord would have saved this man. When you have a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit of God pleading with you, it's not because they want you to be saved. It's because God wants you to be saved. It's because the Spirit of God in that man or woman wants you to be saved. It's not them. If they are under the burden of the Lord, it's not their own heart. It's the heart of God. When you hear in the prophets, you hear these prophets groaning as they're having to declare the judgments and the woes upon these nations and these countries and kingdoms. And then in the background, you hear them out of the same mouth after they have just declared these woes, that there is no repentance, that there is no ability for them to be saved. And then out of the same mouth, you hear them crying and groaning that they will be destroyed. You hear them crying out for mercy. That is the heart of God. God is declaring His judgments and at the same time is declaring mercy. Mercy. God would have saved as your keys. I'm assured that God wanted to save this man. This woman, this sister, came out on the front porch. She just began pleading with him. Israel, it doesn't matter what you've done. God can forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done. God can forgive you. Come to Him now. He'll forgive you. He'll wash it all away. We love you, Israel. She was fighting back tears, and so was he. Fighting back tears. When she said, "You know, it doesn't matter what you've done, Israel. It doesn't matter." Obviously completely ignorant of what he has done. But still, that was the voice of God to him. "No matter what you've done, Israel, come. Come, I'll save you. I'll set you free. I'll wash all of your sins, though they be like crimson. I'll wash them as white as wool. Though they be red like scarlet, I'll wash them. I'll make them like snow. Come, Israel, come. I'll save you." That was the voice of God to him that night. And he said, "You don't know what I've done. You don't know the depths of darkness that I've been to. I have to drink every day just to forget about it. You don't understand." That was it. That was it. The wedding came the next day or a few days after. At the wedding, one of our pastors from the church, Ryan Ringnall, preached. He opened up with testimonies of the dying on their deathbed. Spoke of a man who died in the Lord, Edward Payson. This man died in the Lord in the 1800s, and he spoke of this man on his deathbed and preaching about we're all coming to die, about death. Israel, little considering that just months later, before the year's out, that he would be dead. That he would come to this place. After the service, Ryan, a couple other brothers approached Israel and his brothers, who were unsaved, and another uncle that they had, unsaved. They approached them. They just began talking. They just said, "We're here just to defend the words that Miss Heidi, your mother, is saying to you. We're just here to defend those words. We believe them. Here to answer any questions." At this point, Israel began to rage, began to rail upon them, particularly Ryan, began to rail. At one point, pointing at Ryan, saying, "Not everybody has your morals. Not everybody has morals like you." Insinuating, with an undertone of hatred in his heart, insinuating that he does not have our morals. And that because he is not bounded by those same morals and that same conscience, he is at liberty in his own conscience to do things that we would not think a man to do. Namely hurt, murder, these things. Insinuating what was really in his heart, which was murder. He was a murderer in his heart. Finally, it got so heated, he was so impassioned, finally he burst into tears, broke down weeping in the middle of the reception, broke down weeping, finally put his head in his uncle's chest. That was it. A little while later, Ryan approached him alone, as Israel was smoking a cigarette out, alone. Ryan, the pastor, had just pled with him, just preached the sermon, pleading God, pleading with this man. He said, "Israel, we love you. We love you, Israel. We just want you to be saved. Israel just blew it off. I believe it was that night or the night after. He was in a house. Him and his brothers were in a house. I believe with one of the brothers from the church alone. I believe it began to be a very intense situation, then threatening the brother from the church, at which time some of the other brothers in the church came in. It was their house. And they all came in, and it was the unsaved Keys brothers and then some of the brothers from the church that were saved. And they just began talking openly, speaking of these things, and again the brothers reasoning and pleading with him, with all the brothers to be saved, pleading with them. And one of the brothers who was present for a number of days before this, as he had seen Israel and had dealt with Israel, he had had something burning in his heart, a word burning in his heart. And the word was, Israel, when your gums rot and your teeth fall out of your head, then you shall know that there is a God in heaven. And as it is with the prophets, as you go through the scriptures, they say things that they don't even understand. And it's hard for us to understand. As we interpret by the Spirit of God, interpret these prophets, it takes the Spirit of God. Oftentimes, when a prophet is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they don't even know what they're saying. But they are moved to say what they say. And this brother knew that this word that was burning on his heart for days, he has to say it. So in the middle of all of them, in the middle of all the Keys brothers, unsaved Keys brothers, in the middle of all the brothers from the church, this brother, a preacher in our church, he said, Israel, when your gums rot and your teeth fall out of your head, in that day you shall know that there is a God in heaven. And they all begin to answer, what's that mean? You know, what does that mean? Is that some scripture? What is this? What does that mean? Which time one of the younger brothers spoke up and said, the Lord will save you. He'll have mercy. The Lord wants to save you. Israel hardened his heart that night against the Lord. And the next day he was arrested in Lufkin, Texas, outside of the Cotton Patch Cafe, taken to prison. God will not always strive with men. Genesis 6, verse 3. God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with men. If God is striving with you, answer Him. Don't delay. Don't deny His strivings. If He's striving with you, say Amen. Bow down to the Lord. Because He may not always strive with you. He will not always strive with you. And it may be tomorrow that your life is taken from you. Israel Keys, I can imagine his conscience, the conflict in his conscience, this second person who he always had been, but who no one ever knew. This second person inside of him, the murderer, the serial killer, the robber, this man. I can imagine the conflict of conscience in this year and a half as God is striving with him, bringing him so close, even saving four of his family members. And bringing him more and more family members, extended family. Let's say, bringing him to a church in which there are men and women who have the Word of God burning in their hearts and are ready to speak a word for God. Are ready to actually preach the Word of God faithfully. To be faithful and true witnesses as Christ is. When God begins to deal with a man or a woman in ways like this, closer and closer, bringing them closer and closer into His presence, their sin begins to be greater and greater, begins to become more and more augmented in the presence of God. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, those two wicked cities overthrown by fire. Jude says, now are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Their fire was not quenched. It was quenched on earth, but it's still burning. They suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. What was their crime? Was it that these wicked sins that were done in their city were more than the sins that were done in other cities across the world? No. it says that their sins were so great because they were sinners, exceeding wicked in the sight of the Lord. When you have a man climbing the hill in your backyard, looking over the plain in which your city lies, having his quiet time, meeting with God in the early hours of the morning, watching the candles glow in Sodom, praying and interceding for the souls therein. When you have a man, a righteous man, sitting in the gate of your city, seeking and endeavoring to do judgment, that the law be not slacked, seeking to uphold the standard of righteousness in your city, and you do not repent, and worse, you go on in your rebellion, your sin is augmented, it is amplified, it is magnified in the presence of God. And that was the case. Lot was in that city of Sodom, in the gate of that city, seeking to do judgment. Abraham, the day before it's destroyed, is upon his hill, overlooking the vale of Sodom, and he's praying and interceding with God. Surely he was wont to do that in times past. Surely the two most righteous men, arguably, upon the face of the earth at the time, are in your very presence, pleading with God on your behalf. And you go on in your rebellion. Stiff-necked will not turn. God's going to judge that sin. You cannot come so nigh to God and expect to go on in your rebellion. James chapter 5 says, "Grudge not, brethren, one against another, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." What that means is not, "Behold, brethren, if you fall into these sins, you'll be condemned." Remember that Christ, His judgment is imminent, and at any time He could come. That's not only what it means, but what it means is the judge standeth before the door. He is present. He is upon you. He is near. And so, brethren, even sins such as grudging against one another, they will be judged severely because they are done in the presence of God. When a man sins in the presence of God, his sin is judged with the utmost severity and with the utmost swiftness. Israel Keyes never imagined that the judgment of God, the justice of God, which of a long time slumbereth not, it was coming. And there it was, the next day, he's arrested. Matthew 16 says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." In this conflict in Israel Keyes' conscience, as he begins to contemplate and to really come to grips with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ in this year and a half, as I believe he never had before. I believe he never had the dealings of God as he did in that last year and a half of his life. Never. And I believe as he came to grips with what was before him and the cost that's before him, even on these last days, as God was pleading with him before he was taken in to federal prison, I believe the conflict was this. He knew. He knew there was a God. He just hated him. He knew there was a God. And he knew if he were to bow down to this God, sure, God's law would forgive him. And he would have eternal life. But man's law would not forgive him. Man's law would not forgive him. And he's got many crimes, many things that he cannot be forgiven of. And if he knows that if he comes to this God of the Bible that we've been telling him of, he'd have to come to the light. Because in him is no darkness at all. And if we have fellowship with him, that's salvation. But you cannot come to God if you have darkness in your heart. You've got to come, everything open, everything brought to the light. Everything is naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I believe that he was seeing this cost before him. It was going to cost him his life. It was going to cost him his life. He'd have to come clean. He would probably lose his life for these crimes. He would literally have to lose his life if he came to God. But if you're seeking to save your life, then you cannot gain eternal life. And so he chose rather to save his life, which now is. And he lost his life in the world that is to come. He lost eternal life. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Israel Keyes thought to save his own life. And so he gave that in exchange for his eternal soul. And this is one thing he got. He got a day. One day. One day. And then his life that he was seeking to save was taken from him. And he went to jail. And months after that, committed suicide. The very thing he was seeking to preserve and save was the very thing that God took from him. This is the mystery of God's dealing with the man. This is the mystery of it. God will strive with men. Amen. And that is His mercy. But God will not always strive with men. There is a day when He closes the door. When though you come and you knock, open the door. Open the door. I want to be saved. I will be saved now. You cannot be saved. God has shut to the door, locked it, and you get no answer. Silence from God. That's all. This should provoke a fear of God. In this nation, God doesn't want this world. After all is said and done with Israel Keyes, he's laid to rest. His memory rots. Everything is forgotten. All they remember is a serial killer. Maybe a little tinge of fear would strike their heart again as they remember his crimes and the methodical ways in which he went about these murders. The main message that God would have to get across to this nation through the death of Israel Keyes is not just fear another serial killer in your backyard. What God would have get across to this nation is to fear Him. Jesus Christ said, I say unto you, my friends, fear not them which have power to kill the body, but after that have no more power for what they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear Him which after He hath killed the body, hath power to cast both body and soul into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him. God would have this nation fear Him. My friends, I tell you, if this message does not get across to this nation, if God cannot take this nation, as it were, by the shoulders, and even by the deaths of many individuals and by the murders of a serial killer, if He cannot rouse this sleeping nation to wake up, this sleeping nation cannot be saved. If we cannot fear God, if we cannot see the workings of God in the life of this man hardened his heart against the Almighty, and you cannot do that and be safe. You cannot do that and go on in your sins and in your rebellion too long. Suddenly cut off, the Scripture says, and that without remedy there is no hope. There is no hope. But before God brings it to this place where there is no remedy, as it says in 2 Chronicles, He will bring His prophets. He will send His prophets to them to speak to them time after time after time again until there is no remedy. And God did this in the life of this man. Before He cut him off, God pled with this man. And I know that before God cuts off every man in this country, God's going to plead with him. Men need to know that God will not always plead with them. Time is short. You must turn at His reproof. It's a fearful thing to think of Israel Keyes, the last days of his life, sitting in his concrete paradise, as he called it in a letter. His concrete paradise. You can imagine him joking in such state as he is, on the brink of a suicide, not just physical suicide, but eternal suicide. And he's joking about his concrete prison and just passing the time with crossword puzzles. That's what he wrote to one of his sisters. Just passing the time with crossword puzzles. This man now is in an eternity of torment. And he spent the last hours of his life numb in front of a book. Numb working on a crossword puzzle. Vanity of vanities. This man was not giving due consideration to his soul. And we have a nation full of men and women that are numb to the judgments of God. They turn on their TV and they're numb. They're out of reality for however long this TV run. They're gone. They're gone. They're living some other life, some other world. They're gone. They are numb. If they're sick, they're taking meds, they're getting everything they can to get their minds off of this thing called death. This man is dead. This man is in hell. This man is gone forever. There is no salvation. You cannot plead with this man. You'd open the casket if you could. You'd plead with him, be saved. Turn. But there's no hope. He cannot be pled with. His soul is gone. Into the sea of eternity. Gone. You have a nation full of men and women in the same predicament as him. Numb, going on, drifting away. This is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the end of the matter. The preacher says in Ecclesiastes 12, Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He is not speaking just of his book, Ecclesiastes, the last two lines of this book. He's not saying, let's hear the end of this book, the conclusion of this book. He's saying, let us hear the conclusion of life. That is the matter he speaks of in this book, life. What is the conclusion of your life? Fear God. What is the conclusion of this matter? With Israel keeps, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work to judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, period. End of the book. God's going to judge men and women. God is going to judge the secret things in Israel keeps life. God is going to judge the secret things that we've done. Whether they be good or whether they be evil, let us fear God and keep his commandments. This nation needs to know that Israel Keyes was not the only serial killer in America. This nation needs to know that God will judge them on the same plane as Israel Keyes. They have hated but seven people in their heart. If they've been angry with their brother seven times without a cause, God says he will judge them as a murderer, serial killer, unless they find mercy, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel of the grace of God, this grace that changes a man, that doesn't just give a man license to go on in a sin and save him from the ones that have been passed and those that are to come, but that which sets him free from the reigning power of sin, that which takes a serial killer and makes him a man of God, makes him holy. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God that was extended to Paul, the apostle, who also was a serial killer. He said, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. God would have saved Israel Keyes. I know he would have. I know he wanted to. But Israel Keyes would not be saved. If you will not be saved, you cannot be saved. So it's foolishness. Online, all these statements, people rejoicing, glorying over this man, so glad that he's burning in hell. Such vile statements, such as that. We are not glad at this calamity. It is a calamity. It is a solemn, fearful reality, the this man is now. Who of us can dwell with everlasting burnings? I say that God, through this life and this death, this man who lived a lie for 14 years of his life, no one knew who he was. Closest confidant, closest companion, no one knew who he was. This man who lived a lie, oh, that God wouldn't let him die for a lie. That God would use his death. If God couldn't have used his life for his glory, that God would use his death for his glory. That God might communicate his charges, his terms, towards the souls of men through this man, through this man's death. I said that through this man, Israel Keys, God is wishing to shake this nation awake, and I believe that. I believe God particularly would have this situation that's arisen. All those who he murdered, families that remain, loved ones, friends, I believe that God would have a message for them as well. Scripture says in Psalm 107, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." God says, in this time, when men are praising God for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, what are they seeing? What are they rejoicing over? These men that are now have a song put in their heart, and they are now able to worship this God who sits on the throne. What are they rejoicing over? What are they praising this God about? What is His goodness? And you read through this whole chapter, Psalm 107, and you hear what these men are praising God about. It was when God brought them into the net. It was when God caused men to ride over their heads. It was when God laid affliction upon their loins. It was when God put them in the fire and in the water and brought them out. Because, friends, it's only there that you're going to cry out to God. Men will not cry out to God until they're in distress, until they're in trial, until they're in affliction. God is using this thing, this tragedy. God is using this tragic event as a megaphone to rouse this sleeping world. That's what God would have done with this suffering. He would awaken. He would awaken men and women. He would awaken the family, the Currier family that remains. He would awaken the Koenig family. He would awaken all these people that have been touched by this event. He would have them to cry to Him in their distress, and He would save them. But if men will not accept the judgments of God, they cannot be saved. God would save these families through this tragic event. And then they would know the blessedness of that scripture that says, "We know that God worketh all things together for the good of them that love Him, are called according to His purpose." He worketh all things together for the good. And these families, these that have been affected by these murders, would be able to say that God has turned all these things, even this tragic event, He's turned it for the better, for the good. Would to God that these souls that have been influenced and affected by these murders, by this man's life, would now be influenced and affected all the more by his death through the message that God would send to them through his death. God would save them. Israel Keys was no greater sinner than I am in my flesh, if left to myself, if God were to take off his hand, his restraining grace, He were to remove it, I'd be no different. In my flesh there dwelt no good thing. Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, you repent, you will likewise perish. God have mercy. God have mercy on this nation. When Washington State should be mourning so much innocent blood, the most murders Israel Keyes that we know of committed in this state. If at any time they should be mourning, it should be now. And at this very time they're rejoicing. They're celebrating their abominations in the streets. This nation is asleep.